to stir you with joy that overflows. So welcome to the presence of God, and welcome to this time of worship. Just invite you, as the people of God, as we come gather before Him, that you just rise to receive His blessing as we gather in His presence. Would you rise? And if you have such a mind, your thoughts in your heart, just hold out your hands to receive the blessing of God as you enter and step into His presence. May the amazing grace of Jesus Christ come upon you and fill you with peace. May the awesome love of God the Father fill you with hope. May the abiding breath of the Holy Spirit fill you full with the fullness of joy. And all God's people said, amen. Would you take just a moment to welcome one another in the presence of our awesome God?
Is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God.
God, it found out me. Amen. This morning I want to read from Psalm 8. It says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Perplexing questions even from the psalmist in that time. And then verse 9 he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." So as we think on these themes, we want to remember that God does accept us as his friend as well. Seated.
Some of the words that you just sang now in the presence of God reminds me of what Job said in Job chapter 9. With all the reasons that Job has to doubt the presence of God in his life, Job says this: "If I called out to God and I had the feeling, the thought, the awareness that he was answering my prayer," Job says, "I would be so surprised. I would be so overwhelmed with joy that I would really not believe that the God who has created the heavens and the earth, that he has heard my prayer." And in the book of Ephesians, Paul makes some astonishing claims. He says to each one of you here this morning, to each man, to each woman, to each child, God chose you before the creation of the world. And whenever you read that in the book of Ephesians, you just have to stop and just underline that. And you ask yourself, is that really, really true? That God knew who I was, that God chose me before the creation of the world. But then Paul goes on to say, he chose you before the creation of the world to belong to God's household, to be a member of his body. And every time you read those words of Paul, you almost have to open the Word of God with disbelieving joy. How is it possible that God knows who I am, that God has called my name, and has given me the gift of eternal life? Because it always happens when you look at the majesty of the heavens, and then you begin to look at your own heart. The disparity, the gulf that exists between the majesty of God and the things that go on in your own heart. It's the very thing that creates moments of doubt. How can God love me? This morning we celebrate, we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, in which Christ himself says to you, I shed my blood, I gave my life, in order that whoever would believe would not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. In congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is upon that resurrection of Christ that then we understand and know what it means when God says to each one of us, you shall not have any other gods. You shall not bow down to any other idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You should not kill. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. And you should not covet. And then at whatever point in our life we ask, but what does that really mean? All those commands, all those little nudges of the mind and body, Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And looking at all the brokenness in the world around us, Jesus says this, and love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commands depends the whole law of God and all the prophets, every word of God. And so people who worship and bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wherever you are in this gathering of worship today, what's ever going on in your life, whatever difficulties, whatever joys that you experience in your walk with God, believe the gospel and live in peace. And all God's people said, amen. It is our joy just to celebrate profession of faith and baptism. And Kevin's going to lead us in that.
Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, today we are happy to celebrate God's grace in the lives of Mike and Jennifer Paulson, and it's been my privilege and joy, as well as that of the elders, to get to know Mike and Jennifer and John Michael, and lead them to this point. When Mike and Jennifer were baptized, they were welcomed into the covenant family of God, and now they want to join this family of believers, Crossroads Fellowship Christian Reformed Church, to share in all her privileges and responsibilities. So today, they publicly profess their faith in the Lord Jesus and commit to grow in that faith along with us. Additionally, as parents, they have requested the baptism of their son, John Michael Paulson. A little instruction on baptism as we proceed in that part of this service as well. We know that baptism is the sign and seal of God's promises to his covenant people. And that in baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew and cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. This promise and these promises are made visible in the water of baptism. Through baptism, Christ calls each of us, really, as we witness this baptism, and as John Michael receives that sign of baptism upon him, calls us to new spirit-filled obedience, to love and trust God completely, to forsake the evil of the world, and to live a new and holy life. Yet we know we sin, and so we must continually look to God's mercy and know that God's mercy is there, and also continue away from that sin and not continue to sin. For baptism is the sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us each and every day. Now, from the beginning, God graciously has included our children in his covenant. As it says in Genesis chapter 17, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And so they, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. We then are to teach our children that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children, so that as they grow older, they will personally demonstrate acceptance of his promises with faith and commitment. So at this time, I'm going to invite Mike and Jennifer and John Michael forward on stage here. Well, Jennifer and Mike, first of all, I'd like to ask you a few questions in regards to your own profession as you want to profess that faith and become a member of this church. There are four questions here to which I'd like to ask you to respond. I do, God helping me. First, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Secondly, do you accept the Old and New Testaments of the Bible as God's word and only rule for faith and life? Third, as a Christian and member of this church, do you, relying on the grace of God, promise to exhibit the joy of new life in Christ, to walk in Jesus' way, to share fully in the life of his church, to be faithful in worship and service, and to thankfully offer your prayers and your gifts? And fourth, do you promise to accept the spiritual guidance of this church, to walk in a spirit of Christian love with this congregation, and to seek those things which make for unity, purity, and peace? Jennifer, what is your answer?
I do.
God helping me.
God helping me.
And Mike?
I do, God helping me.
And so now we want to proceed to baptizing John Michael here. So I'm going to invite you to come this way. And I'm also invite any children, if you want to come up and witness the baptism up close, just kind of gather on the floor here facing this way. And if you want to come and view the baptism up close. The Lord said, let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And as we think about baptism, we're reminded how the water washes away the dirt from our body. It also brings refreshment to our bodies when we drink it, we are reminded that this water represents how the blood of Jesus and his work for us cleanses our souls from sin and leads us to eternal life with him, to walk in that newness of life. And so this is a great symbol for us as we baptize, and as each of you have been baptized, that's a sign, continual sign, that we can talk about and know that the life of Jesus, that what the life of Jesus was given for us, for our forgiveness and eternal life. And so, Jennifer and Mike, since you are presenting John Michael for baptism, I ask you these additional questions to which you would respond together, please. We do, God helping us. And so, do you promise to instruct John Michael by word and example, with the help of the Christian community, in the truth of God's word and in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ? And do you promise to pray for him and teach him to pray? And do you promise to nurture him within the body of believers as a citizen of Christ's kingdom? What is your answer?
We do, God help us.
We do. God help us.
Very good. And so, John Michael, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the only King and Head of the Church, John Michael Paulson is now received into visible membership of the Holy Catholic Church, engaged to confess the faith of Christ and to be God's faithful servant until life's end. I'm going to ask you as a congregation to rise now as well to offer your promise of support, responding to these questions with, "We do, God helping us." And so, congregation of Jesus Christ, do you promise to welcome Mike and Jennifer and John Michael into this fellowship and continue to support them with your prayers and help them grow by the example of your discipleship? And do you promise to love, encourage, and support this child, John Michael, by teaching the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? Congregation, what is your answer? We do, God helping us. You may be seated. Well, as parents, I know you're proud of John Michael, and you love and want to encourage him in the faith. And I was thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy when he started out the book of 2 Timothy. He said, "I'm reminded of sincere faith of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And it reminded me, too, of I don't know how many of you know Diana McFarland. We've prayed for her, but she's in the back. Don't just wave your hand, Diana. There we go. Diana's been a member of our church for a while, and she's so very proud to be part of this, and she's often not able to be here for health concerns, but we're glad that she's able to be here today, about being able to testify or be a witness to this baptism. And she has faith, and she's passed that faith along, and she wants to pass that faith along even to her grandson, John Michael, and you as parents as well. You are made those promises and vows with God's help. You will live out the things that you believe from God's word. You will teach the word, you will walk the word, and through that you will bless his life and help the faith. And so we want to pray for them today as well. And so would you join me in prayer as we pray for each of these here tonight, today. God in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity to join together and witness this occasion. First of all, thinking of Jennifer and Mike's own profession of faith and their desire to be a member here. Lord, I pray that you will go forward with them in their discipleship, in their walk with you, that they will faithfully walk with you and that you will be their guide and they will look to you at each and every turn of life. Lord, help them to grow in faith. Help them to experience the joys and the sorrows of this congregation and walk with us as we seek to walk with them and be a blessing to one another. Lord, we also give you thanks for the cleansing and the renewal that we can experience through you, our Lord Jesus, and that John Michael can receive this sign of baptism. I pray that you will bless and strengthen him daily. with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Enable him to receive the riches of your love and to grow in his faith and that you would keep him from evil, dear Lord. Enable him to live a holy and blameless life. And look with kindness upon Jennifer and Mike. Let them ever rejoice in your gift to them of John Michael. Give them the presence of your Holy Spirit. They may bring up John Michael to know you, to love you, and to serve you. We pray this in the name of the only King and Head of the Church, our Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to step over here just a moment. We are so glad to have you part of this congregation. I just got to reach behind you here a second. And so we as a congregation want to welcome you and present a couple of certificates to each of you and for John Michael, but also a gift of a Bible for each of you. And so God bless you, and may you find much joy and blessing among us. And Rod's going to present a couple of certificates here.
Thank you.
How about if I take John Michael? And you guys can have a seat a moment, and I'll bring him to you.
All right,
buddy. Thank you. Yeah. Well, let me just take a moment. Often John Michael was with us during our sessions together and leading Mike and Jennifer to this point. And as you see, he's such a passive, just kind of calm dude, you know. And just to remind us that he, along with Mike and Jennifer, are part of us. And I think of those words in Joshua 24. I know we often apply that to just our home setting, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But let this house make that commitment each and every time, each and every day when we gather. And let this child and all of our children know that we are committed to the Lord in our words, in our actions, that we are committed to him. And that he's part of us. And he learns the way the Christian walk and how to love Jesus through us. And so your prayers are critical. Your support, your encouragement are critical. And so let's welcome John Michael and welcome these parents as members, Mike and Jennifer. Would you just join in a round of applause for this occasion? So as I return John Michael, then the children worship are dismissed if you follow the flag.
I just enjoyed watching the face, the expression of John Michael. Almost as if to ask the question, what in the world are you doing? Oh, that was good. Praise be to the Lord. And congratulations, Mike and Jennifer. And may the blessings of the Lord surround you, invade your home, with all the resurrection joy that belongs to all of us in Christ Jesus. Let's invite you this morning to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. To the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. This is the third Sunday of resurrection, the celebration, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, where he walked out of the grave, walked out of the tomb as Lord of life. I just want to read just a few of the first verses of Luke 24. And just pray that this will serve as a blessing to you, to remind you that what we do in the sacrament of baptism, and what we do in professing to the world that our God is an awesome God, that our God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who would ever believe would not perish, but had the gift of eternal life. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. We're just going to stop there, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open to Luke 24. The good news of the resurrection literally shook the world. And the good news of the resurrection is still making astonishing claims in the world and in the culture in which we live. We know that in many ways, everything that we believe regarding Jesus Christ, everything involving our salvation, every promise that we hold in faith, that everything we believe and hold in faith is centered in the good news of the resurrection. But what happened to Jesus before his death makes no sense at all, means literally nothing, unless we also understand what happened to Jesus after his death. We know that Jesus was rejected. He was scorned, ridiculed, mocked, and sneered at. We know all of that. And we know that Jesus suffered greatly. He was beaten and whipped and scourged and all kinds of things that were done to him to cause physical pain and physical abuse. We know all of that. We know that Jesus was nailed to the cross, that he was crucified, that he died. And we know all of that. All of those are facts. But we also know that everything regarding the suffering and crucifixion and the death of Jesus really is only one more story of human suffering added to all the other stories of human suffering. If it were not for the fact that on the third day Jesus rose from the grave as Lord of life. It is a cornerstone that holds everything together. For without the resurrection, everything that we believe collapses into bits of shard. And everything we believe simply collapses into meaningless nonsense. And that is the reason why the resurrection is often mocked and ridiculed, jeered and denied and scorned, or even ignored. As if the resurrection really means nothing at all. And Paul says something to that effect in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, we are of all people most to be pitied." So I just invite you this morning out of the Gospel of Luke 24, just for you to understand how they responded in that first day when they began to hear the news that Jesus is not here, that Jesus is alive, how they responded to that news, to that rumor, to that story, in such a way that it also translates and applies to your life. Listen again to the Gospel. How in the gospel, the next slide, Todd, if you, in Luke 24, verse 11, when the women come back to the apostles, and they tell the apostles, "We went to the tomb was open, and the body of Jesus is not there, and two men in dazzling white clothes told us that he is not here, that he is risen." The response of the disciples is nonsense. It's nonsense. It really doesn't mean anything at all. So I just invite you to consider that the resurrection of Jesus is a message of hope for those who are convinced, for those who are absolutely convinced that all of life, that everything in life is hopelessly entangled in the snares of human misery. They did not believe the women that Jesus was alive. They did not believe the women, and they considered everything that they said as nonsense. Well, our life, a lot of things in our life that we experience from day to day, is just utter nonsense. We witness nonsense again and again when people make excuses for drinking and driving, for texting and driving. And we listen to all the promises made by some advertisements, and we shake our heads at the nonsense. And we listen to the claims and counterclaims tossed back and forth in this political season, and we just shrug our shoulders at the idiocy, at the nonsense of all of that. But I just want you to know and understand and reflect for just a moment how the story of God's invasion of grace into this world of misery has always been held in suspension, has always been held and regarded as nonsense. Do you know the story in Genesis 17 that we refer to in the sacrament of baptism? But I just want you to reflect for just a moment how when God comes to Abram and Sarah and says to them, and they're old, they are very, very, very old, and God says to them, I want to tell you something. You're going to have a baby boy. And I just love the way that Abram responds. He falls on his face in laughter. I mean, just imagine when you're really, really, really old and your wife is just as old as you are and someone invades your home and tells you you're going to have a baby boy. Won't you fall down on your face laughing? And I can almost see Abram in my mind, rolling on the ground in laughter, holding his belly, guffawing at what God had just told him. We're going to have a baby boy. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. Who could ever believe something like that? Or when God came to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and said, Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh. I want you to go down to Egypt and bring my people out of slavery. And Moses says, what? You want me to do what? You want me to go down to Egypt, to the very land, to the very Pharaoh that wants to kill me? You want me to go down there and deliver your people out of slavery? You want me to do that, God? You must be crazy. And God says to Moses, yeah, that's what I want you to do. I mean, just put yourself in that situation of life. God asking you to do the impossible. And you say, God, that's nonsense. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. That's silly talk. Or you remember, this is a wonderful little story in 2 Kings chapter 7. There's a city there where Elisha is a resident as well, the prophet Elisha. They've been surrounded by an enemy army for quite a long time, so much so that things are really getting serious. I mean, absolutely serious. 2 Kings 7, we're told that a donkey's head, the least desirable part of an animal that you ever want to eat, ever want to put on the table, is selling for about $1,000 equivalency. Or a little glass of pods is going for the going price of about $35. There was just an absence of food, and things are really ridiculous. It's hopeless. And then Elisha has the audacity to say to one of the soldiers, "Tomorrow, at the break of day, the enemy is going to be gone. They will have disappeared." And the soldier says, "Elisha, you're crazy. If even the gates of heaven were opened, that would never, ever, ever happen. It's nonsense." Or you're sitting in your home one day, and all of a sudden you hear God say to you, "Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute." God, you want me to do what? You want me to marry a prostitute? Yeah, that's what I would like you to do. God, you know that sounds kind of crazy. That sounds kind of insane. I don't know why you want me to do this, but okay. And then Hosea's wife is unfaithful to Hosea, and God says to Hosea once again in chapter 3, "Hosea, I know that your wife has run away from you. I know that she's unfaithful, but I want you to go and buy her back." Really? You want me to run after my unfaithful wife and buy her back from the slave auction? You want me to do that? God, this is just crazy. Can I ask you, in your walk with God, have you ever read in His Word something that just sounds crazy? Maybe that's why Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Peter, you must forgive 70 times 7. Lord, you know how crazy that sounds?" Yeah, says Jesus, "I know that you live in a world filled with misery, but that's what I want you to do." This is probably one of the best proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. That none of the followers of Jesus at the time really believed what Jesus had said. That he'd be given into the hands of sinful men, that he would be nailed and crucified, that he would die and be buried, but that on the third day he would raise again. They didn't believe that. That was just idle talk. That was just a silly story. That's just utter nonsense. You can put your own synonyms into that, whatever you want to say. Jesus is going to rise again from the dead on the third day, right? Just the pushback, the resistance, how difficult, how hard it is to believe when God enters our world with His amazing grace. But it is Peter himself who says later on, as he began to understand what the resurrection means, he says in 1 Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter says, that makes all the difference. In a world filled with misery, that our whole life and everything about our life hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the story continues in Luke 24, how the resurrection of Jesus is a message of joy that overwhelms those who are stunned by something that just seems too good to be true. And this is toward the end of Luke 24. The same day, the day that Jesus rises from the grave, and all the rumors are flying back and forth in the streets of the city, and the two men, later in the day, late in the afternoon, they begin to walk back to their home, to the city of Emmaus. You can just imagine what they're talking about back and forth. Have you heard? What do you think? Did you hear? What do you know? And suddenly there's this stranger that appears next to them, begins to walk along with them, and this stranger asks these two men, what are you talking about? Haven't you heard? Didn't you hear? Everything, all the rumors are flying around that these women saw the angels who said that Jesus is alive. We can hardly believe it. It's so amazing. It's just too good to be true. And Jesus says to them, oh, slow of hearts to believe. And beginning from the beginning, Jesus lays out for them everything that they already should have known. How all the scriptures, all the prophets are pointing to the reality that the Messiah, the Son of God, would one day walk among us, that he would be rejected and put to death for the sin of the world. And these two men, as they break bread with Jesus, a stranger, they begin to realize, as their hearts burn within them, this man, this stranger, this is Jesus. And they run back to the apostles. And they say, we have seen Jesus. He's alive. And while they're still talking, Jesus appears among them. And I just love this, how Luke tells the story. Jesus is standing right there, right in the midst of them, right among the disciples, right in the middle of them. And they still do not believe it because they are overwhelmed with joy. Have you ever been there? Read the promises of God of his amazing love, amazing grace. Or even here this morning, you listen to the sacrament, covenant vows, covenant promises that God makes in the sacrament of baptism. Amazing promises. I will be your God. I will surround you with all my grace, all my mercy, all my love. And I will hold you and I will call you by name and I will be your God and you will belong to me for all the days of your life. And we kind of sit there once in a while. Yeah. We kind of heard that all before. But doesn't that fill you with joy? Doesn't that just overwhelm you with what God has promised, with what God has done? That's not so surprising, really. Again, it's a story of God's Word. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Genesis chapter 45. It's just a wonderful little story. And I think probably you know the story already. But sometime earlier, a few years before this, Jacob's sons had told their father that his favorite son, Joseph, that he was dead, that he had been mauled and killed by the lions. See, here's his coat of many colors. There's blood on it. Surely, father, your favorite son has been killed and he's dead. He's dead. But now their brothers, Jacob's sons, come back to Jacob. Say, father, you know that story that we told you some years ago that your favorite son Joseph was killed by lions? Well, dad, that story wasn't really true. We want to tell you that your favorite son Joseph is, that he's alive, he's in Egypt, and he's now the governor of Egypt. And I just love the way they tell the story in Genesis 45. Verses 25 and 26. Jacob could not believe it. In fact, the word there, his heart skipped a beat. His heart stopped as if it were caught between hope and despair. I really want to believe, but I can't believe it, because if it's not true, I'll be even more embittered with the misery of life than before. I can't believe that my son is still alive. Or, you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den? How those who were enemies of Daniel conspired against Daniel. They found a way to trick him into apparently opposing the king. And for that, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and the king was beside himself. But he knew that upon the king's order, Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. But the very next morning, he calls out. He runs to the lion's den. He calls out, Daniel, has your God been able to rescue you? Daniel responds, yes, my king, my lord. My God has shut the mouths of the lions, and he has rescued me from death. Now, just put yourself in that story. You know that your friend has been thrown into the lion's den. You know that ordinarily, logically, however you want to look at the story, that Daniel is going to be mauled and eaten by the lions. That's just the way it is. That's just the way our world works. Daniel, are you still alive? Yes. And then the writer of Daniel says, and the king was overjoyed. Or there's that wonderful story in Acts chapter 12. It's a beautiful story. And again, I just want you to see how people respond to things in life that just overwhelm them with joy. The early Christian church is beginning to experience persecution, and Peter is arrested, thrown into jail. But in the middle of the night, an angel comes, opens all the doors of the jail, and lets Peter out. And I just love the way that the writer of Acts tells a story that as Peter's walking down the street now, he thinks he's in a dream. He thinks he's in a vision. He cannot believe that he's been released from prison, that he's no longer a prisoner in the jail. He cannot believe it. But then in the midnight air, as Peter begins to realize that he is not in jail, but he is free from prison, that he knocks at the door, the gathering of the disciples. And this servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door and answers the knock. She takes a peek to who is out there. You just imagine the thoughts that go through her mind. It's Peter. It's Peter. He was in prison, but now he's here. And she's so overjoyed that she runs back to the disciples without opening the door. It's Peter. He's here. He's alive. He's out of prison. He's here. The response of the disciples? You're crazy, Rhoda. That's impossible. We know that he was arrested. We know he's in prison. But no, Rhoda said, no, he really is. It really is, Peter. It really is. Oh, the disciples say, we don't believe it, but it could have been his angel. I just want you to take those stories. And I just want to ask you, what happens in your walk with God, in your devotions, in your prayers, one day, the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart, you belong to God. Jesus Christ has shed his blood for your sin, that all your sins have been washed away. You believe that. You accept that with joy. It's so wonderful. It's so good to know that all your sins are forgiven. But then maybe you think about the majesty of God and all the things going on in your heart. God, I just don't think it's possible that you could love someone like me. Or in your devotions, you're reading through the book of Ephesians, and you underline some things that Paul says in the book of Ephesians, how he chose you before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, he chose you to be a member of God's household. He chose you to be a member of the body of Christ. And you say in that moment, I belong to Christ. I belong to God. I really do. I belong. I am his. I belong to him. I really am. And you're just overjoyed. Until again, maybe the next night, the next day, you say, you really? Maybe that was just kind of the emotions getting away with me. Because now as I look at my life, I just don't know how it's possible that I could ever really be assured that I belong to Jesus. Can I just ask you, when we read in Luke 24 the words of Jesus, as he stands there in the middle of the disciples, because of my resurrection from the grave, my resurrection from the dead, now then, repentance and forgiveness will be preached to all the nations of the world. You are witnesses of this. I think that's a necessary thing to consider. For Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter of the Bible, Paul says, you believe in the resurrection. That's not nonsense to you. You believe that Jesus suffered, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again. You believe all of that. But then Paul says this, but you are even in a more dangerous situation in your walk with God. Because in your life, you say, yeah, I believe all of that. But then Paul says, you're asking the question, what difference does it make? I just go on living my life the way I want to live. Isn't that the state of the world in which we live? A world that lives in the mad pursuit of a self-centered, pleasure-seeking lifestyle. Wants nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ, just wants to pursue its own life. How we live in a world that now tells us that everyone ought to have the right to choose their own gender identity. That everyone ought to have the right to commit themselves to any kind of relationship, either within marriage or outside of marriage. That we live in a world, we live in a culture that says, you know, those who are unborn persons have no constitutional rights or blessings. We live in a world filled with nonsense. But then Paul says this. To the next slide, if you can. How the resurrection of Jesus is a message that gives us the courage to profess that Jesus is our Savior and Lord in a world bent under the weight of sin. You are witnesses of these things. And the next slide. I just want to close with this. And this is really the most profound question that you can ever ask yourself. As you stand here today as witnesses of baptism, as witnesses of those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ, the world is going to say, okay, what difference does it really make? Go ahead, believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. This is what Paul says in Colossians. Since then, you are raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Can I just ask you to apply that in very specific, very personal ways, because in ways that only you can really understand and consider. Are there things in your life that you hold or that you pursue that have nothing at all to do with the resurrection of Jesus? You're following something, your heart is bent on something, you're pursuing something, you know that doesn't belong to your faith in Jesus. It's really what the book of Corinthians is all about. Yeah, I believe Jesus is alive. I believe all of that. But then Paul says, so is it making a difference? Are you setting your heart on things above? The reason that that is so important, that we need those who have the courage to live in this world, who are able to bring their faith, their confession, their profession that Jesus is Lord, into the office, into the military, into politics, into the field of medicine, into every vocation, into every occupation of life. To bring our faith, our profession that Jesus is Lord, wherever God calls us, wherever God sends us, to make a difference in a world that is filled with the stories of human misery. And just to close with this, we live in a crazy world filled with a lot of nonsense. We really do. But then as Jesus says, you have been raised in Christ, therefore set your hearts on things above. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that you will bless this congregation and that you will bless these believers. And Lord, we do lift our prayers for the needs of this congregation, for a niece of Levon Mixel, for Drew Geiser, for Tessa, for Nancy Kaminga, for Don and Joan Ryerkirk, for Sandy Mars, the sister-in-law of Darlene, for Bill Renz, the grandfather of Kayla, for Tim Rootman, for his father, for Gary, for Levon Hammonds, for Sonny Zambrano, for Catherine Calamine, for Aaliyah Kuiper. Father, in the lives of all of these friends and family that belong to us, that mean so much to us, it's our prayer this morning as believers in the resurrection of Christ that you hear our prayers for each one, that you will renew with strength and healing, that you will speak your word of promise and encouragement, that you will wrap your love around those who need a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of love. But Father, gathered here this morning, all of us need to hear again the message of the gospel, the message of the resurrection. For Father, we confess to you that there are times in our life where we take so much for granted, even the fact that we have been born again. But Father, fill our hearts full with the fullness of your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I can just give you a little image of what it means to be filled with joy. I don't know how many of you watched the NCAA basketball games between Villanova and the University of North Carolina. I would imagine quite a few of you did. But the University of North Carolina made a basket, and they were scheduled to win the game. And all the fans of Villanova were in despair with 4 seconds to go. More than likely, very obviously, they were going to lose the game. But then an incredible shot where the basket went in almost from half court. And there's a shot of those gathered in the Villanova Coliseum, in the Villanova basketball court in their athletic center. There were several hundred there. And when that basket went in, it was almost incredible. Every one of them, literally, hands went up, joy filled. And that's where we are today, filled with joy. Just invite you to present your gifts to the God who fills you full with the fullness of joy. As we prepare to leave to in the service of our God, Kevin, I just would invite you to welcome Mike and Jennifer to the back just to receive the greetings of the people. I don't know if you do that ordinarily, but I just think that would be good just to have Mike and Jennifer a chance just to receive the prayers and the blessings of the people of God. Would you stand to receive God's blessing? People of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.
Just as a by the way, I don't see Steve and Roberta here this morning, but as a reminder, if you're available this Friday, we are serving the meal at the meals at the homeless shelter downtown. If you have donations, there was a sign-up sheet yet again in the friendship folders. Hopefully, if you didn't have a chance before, you can fill in some of those.